Okay, we are. The plan is to finish 1 Thessalonians today. No guarantees, but that's the plan. And we'll start into, I'm not very good on dates. I guess I had it in my mind that next week was Easter. And I thought, oh, that's perfect. Falls right between, we'll finish this, have Easter, and we'll go to 2 Thessalonians. But I had my dates messed up, so it won't work out quite that good. We're wrapping this up today, and just as a quick review, we'll do a big review when we finish 2 Thessalonians. We'll go back and we'll try to pick out the things, you know, the things that are obvious in the letter. There's things that are obvious that anybody studying would get those things out of it. But there are also some things that are there that are particularly the Holy Spirit illuminates for us, for this church, for you as individuals, for us as a body. And we'll also point out those things, the things that we are in agreement on that the Lord is dealing with us on. So we'll do that as a big review. We won't try to do a review today. We'll do a short review from last week. But you remember that this book, this letter, it really gives us this picture of a vibrant, growing church, of body life, of evangelism, of doing God's work under persecution even. And there's so many things here. One of the central points that has stood out to us, that is, they were sharing the gospel and they were sharing their lives as well. And I know I can keep saying that until you get numb to it, but this is a major thing. This is a difficult step for a church to take. It's a difficult step for individuals to take, to share your lives as well as the gospel. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more today, about how we go about doing that. This is where the church, these Thessalonians moved ahead, I believe, of other churches, as they were willing to do this. They were willing to share their lives as well as the gospel. Then he talked to them last week. We talked about this a little bit, of being alert, of being sober, that the parousia is imminent, that it could happen at any time, that Jesus is coming back. We're going to meet him in the air, and that could happen at any time. And he talked about walking in the light, putting on faith, hope, and love, and putting on these things as an armor of light, of putting on Christ. And then last week we talked about this idea of encouraging one another and building up one another. And that doesn't mean that we have to run around complimenting everybody. That's an okay thing to do. That's fine, you know. You look nice today. You did, you know, whatever. You're having some new clothes or something. You everything, you know, but that's not what it's talking about. It's encouraging one another in the Word. And that is that we are willing to, when we get together, whether it's official or whether it's unofficial, if you come over to someone's house for dinner, it doesn't matter. It doesn't have to be the one that it's at their house. It can be either one. Let me share with you something God is teaching me. Let me share you. It doesn't mean that you preach a sermon. It doesn't mean that you teach a lesson. Just that this has impacted me. You share the Word together. And that was one of the main things, I think, that came out of this, is that how we encourage one another in the Word. Of course, we pray together. We just have fellowship. We visit. Those things, we build one another up. But one of the best and most specific ways, obviously, is praying for each other, praying with one another. But a very specific way that's repeated, that we drew out, is that we encourage one another with the Word. That's one of the main things. That's one of the reasons why we used to do this on Sunday morning, what I did a little bit today when I said, does anybody have a scripture to share with us? And that was good. We had a couple of verses the kids share with us, and that was impacting. Now, we do that on Wednesday night. The reason we do that is so that we can build up the body, encourage the body, and then we pray together, but we worship together. But that is a critical thing, that we do that. We have some planned time to do that, but we also do it outside of the planned time. That's a part of our relationships together, that it's not awkward. At first, it may feel awkward, and it's not forced, but that it's real. This verse impacted me. I just want to share this with you, type of thinking. We're to do that with one another. And we are to be Jesus to one another. And I shared that example last week of Jesus knocking on my door in the morning. I won't go back through that and embarrass anybody again. But This was I think that so many times I have experienced that, of you guys being Jesus to me. And I know that's a hard thing to accept, but we are to present Christ. We are to be surrendered, our will surrendered to Him, that Jesus is seen. And we can do that for one another. Next we looked at last week was respecting your elders. There are men in the church that have this job, that is to shepherd the church. And you'll notice that there it's mentioned not singled out as an individual, but in plurality, that there are a group of men qualified as elders that are to shepherd the church. They diligently labor, have charge over the body. They give instruction, they warn, they admonish. Now they are a part of the body. They're your friends. You don't have to salute them. You don't have to, they don't get preeminence in every conversation. But when they sit as elders and they give admonishment or instruction or advice, you cannot easily just let that roll off your back. Oh, okay, that's just somebody just, you can't, that's not an option according to the scripture. It's not that if there's a group of men or a single one that is like being overbearing and is trying to control people, then the church would need to do something about that. So that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about shepherding and care for your souls. And so if there is an elder that is acting like that, or if there's one that is not qualifying, then the church needs to do something and discipline him and so that he is not an elder anymore. So if you are accepting that there is this person or this man is an elder in the church, then you're accepting that. If you haven't done anything about getting him out, if he qualifies, and he qualifies if you're not doing anything to get him out, do you see what I'm saying? You have responsibility there. So it works both ways. So if you haven't done anything to remove this man from office, then you are, according to Scripture, obligated to listen, to heed the teaching, instruction, admonishment of the leaders of the church. And that's what it's talking about. We are to admonish, encourage, help, and be patient with one another. That is for the leadership, but it's also for everyone, that we have this responsibility towards one another to warn the idle. And we looked at that last week, Carlton brought that up, that really struck me, is that it's like if somebody's in neutral, they're just idling. They're not going anywhere spiritually. They're not progressing. They're not growing in the Lord. They're not increasing in their fellowship and their ministry. Then we are to warn them. If there's one of us among us that's like that, after a while, after we see that pattern over time, then it's like, hey, brother, what's going on? Where are you? What's God doing? I don't see you have any passion for God like you used to have. You see, that person is idling. They're idle. They're not growing in ministry. And we all are to be doing that. And we are to spur one another on. The Bible tells us that we are to spur each other on to love God, to follow Him. If there's some that are not faithful to the gathering of the assembly, we are to do that. We're to hold each other accountable to that. Like I said before, not out of guilt. That's not something that we hang over people's head, but we encourage them. Hey, how are you going to grow if you don't have fellowship? How are you? You don't have somebody urging you on, or you're out there by yourself. You're going to fade. You're going to fall. So come on in before you fall. So we have a responsibility, and I'm not just talking about leadership. We each have a responsibility there. We are to love one another. Now, this is the foundation. We're going to get into this some more today about what it means to love one another. If you say you love God, we know from 1 John, we read this last week. If you say you love God and you're not loving the brethren, then you are lying, God's words, not mine, and you don't really love God. If you don't really love the brethren, you don't care for them, you're not concerned about their well-being and their good, then you're not loving God. If you're having issues with this person and that person, or this person and that person, something's up. If you have an issue, you just need to go to that person, the Bible tells us, and deal with that person directly, not talk to other people, take care of it, get the barrier out of the way, do your part, and then you continue to demonstrate your love to them. So we'll talk about that some more. But this wrap-up of 1 Thessalonians, it does not stand alone. So many times people, and we all do this, we take a verse out and we make that verse stand by itself. Like, you know, this is a favorite verse of be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. That's some really good advice of for, you know, or you want to meditate on that verse. But if you take it out of the whole picture, then you really don't see, get an accurate view of it. So as we go through this, remember, this is not standalone. He's wrapping these things up. He'll say one thing, and it reminds you of what he said 3 or 4 or 5 times previously in the letter. And so we'll try to bring those things out. So when we do this, we're not forcing this to say something. It's not. This is within the context of a whole letter. And that letter, obviously, in the context of the whole Bible. But you see, so we'll bring things out that he's already mentioned. Just as he'll say one thing because he's already talked about that. So we'll try to bring that out today. So we're on chapter 5 and verse 15. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. We are to be careful with relationships. Really. That's what all this has been saying. We are to be careful with relationships. They are important to the triune God. God uses relationships to demonstrate many truths about himself. Think about the marriage relationship. The marriage relationship demonstrates the truth about Christ and the church. It's important. The relationship between parents and children, it demonstrates something about God's love. And it demonstrates something about obedience. The relationship of the body, it demonstrates all the relationships are important to God. They deserve our attention. They deserve some patience and some care and some struggle even. Relationships are important. And they're important to the mission that we are on. So our relationships in the body, our relationships in our families, our relationships with people at work, these things are important to God. They are very important to God, and they are important to the mission that we are on. And if you're not on a mission, and you're a believer, then something's wrong. You have a mission. And the relationships in the body, all of your relationships matter towards that mission. Therefore, we must do things that do not come natural. If somebody harms me, if someone says something bad about me, if someone's mean to me, what is the natural response? You guys know. You get back. You pay them back. Of course you do. Me too. That's what I want to do. And if somebody close to me does something mean to me, now, you know, I'm probably not going to hit them, but I may not talk to them for a few minutes so they can know I'll make them pay. That one person in particular is not here right now, but... I'll make her. I'll show her just how mean she was to me. She's not going to have my conversation for a little while here. That's paying them back. That's getting even. That's what that is. The silent treatment, that's revenge. You don't like to look at it like that, but the silent treatment is revenge. It's getting back at them. Somehow, some way. Now, of course, we don't have to respond in love in our own strength. Nobody can do that consistently. But we have a way that we can do that. So, before we get into this any further, you know, our desire to make them pay, at least in some small measure, you know, make them pay a little bit for what they did to me. We don't need to do that. We really, remember, the Lord deals with them just like He deals with me. Does the Lord deal with me when you have pride? Does He deal with you and He humble you? Does He bring some situation along and just show you how ridiculous you are? He does that for me. He does that for me. He shows me just how ridiculous I am. It may take the third or fourth or fifth failure in a row. And then I go, He's teaching me humility. You know, He'll do that same thing for the person that you want to get back at. God will deal with them on that issue if it's real. He'll deal with them on it. So don't you be concerned about it being your job to humble them. You let God handle that. He'll do a much better job than you. If there's sin, we know our responsibility. We need to, in love, after we've gotten the log out of our own eye, then we need to go and we can deal with sin with other people. We know that scripture and we can do that. But we need to not, right here we're talking about revenge, paying back, even in a small way, not being our motive. Now, I want to point out here that the NIV says, let's see, says, make sure that nobody, be kind to each other. Really, I think, as I investigate this, I think that the NAS and the ESV is a better translation here. And it says to do good. I think is how it goes there. To do good to one another. I think that's probably a little better, a better way. Now, that same Greek word, agathos, if I'm saying it right, that is translated two ways. It's translated good, and it's a legitimate way. It's translated kind. And I think in Titus 2:5, the NAS and the ESV translate that as kind. So it's a legitimate way to translate it, kind or good. But I really think that good is the best translation, and it fits better in this situation because of this. Love is a recurring theme. Love is a recurring theme in this letter. And I think a pretty good description of love is to desire good for another. To do everything you can for the good for another person. Seeking after the good for others. Genuine kindness is included in this because there's probably a focus here that's about how we treat other people. And I think that's why that is translated kind there. But I really think the heart of this is better translated to do good to others as a definition of love, to seek another's good. Now, kindness goes a long way in relationships. And how many times have I counseled a couple that's struggling, and my very basic and simple advice to them is, could you just be kind to one another? Could you just change your tone of voice? Can you just speak kindly to them and be kind? That'll take you a long ways down the road in your relationship. Be nice. That'd be nice. Just be kind. Don't you like people to be kind to you? Be kind in all of your relationships all the time. It'll take you a long, long way. It's a part of loving. But it's not loving itself. Hopefully it's the love that causes you to be kind and want to take that effort to be kind to others. Now, this idea though, back to this idea of loving others. We mentioned this earlier. But I really believe what he's getting at here is our motive being love in everything. And this is a good test for where we stand with God. Are we loving others? Are you always in a state of criticalness towards other people? Are you always judging them? Maybe you don't even say much about it. But inside, you're always judging them. You always have this critical, sort of harsh attitude towards others. That's not love. It's not love. That's not the love of Jesus. So this is a test. This is not a problem with them. This is a problem with you. Because you're not loving. You're called to love. You need to realize it's not everybody else. It's not everybody else. It's not those two or three people even. It's you. You need to love. And our motive where you desire the good and your kind. If you don't love the brethren, you're not in a right place with God. This is serious business. You don't get much more serious than this. If you struggle with this issue, you need to deal with it. You need to deal with it. If you're always being critical, if you find yourself being mean, you need to deal with this issue and learn to love. You don't really learn to love. God changes your heart and you grow in love. So I encourage you, go to 1 John chapter 4. Read all of 1 John, as a matter of fact. And you find some verses to meditate on. See, you can meditate. This is how God works. This is not like you have to learn this and study and get the Greek on this. And really, what this is you meditate on this, you believe God for it, and He changes your heart. This is not like normal learning, like you go to school. God changes your heart, you meditate, you get the Word buried into your soul, and He changes you. That's how it works. So just go ahead and acknowledge it. Don't fight this. Everybody struggles with this from time to time. We're not beating you up if you struggle with this issue. But deal with it. Deal with it. I'm telling you, we will never go where we need to go as a church if you and every other individual in this church does not deal with this issue of love. We have got to love one another. We've got to love our families, we've got to love the brethren, and we've got to love the lost. And you can't do it. So something has to happen in our heart. if we're going to do everything that God wants us to do, I'm going to prove it to you in just a little bit, but if we're not doing it, we can't do it unless we learn how to love one another and we have unity in this. If you're not loving, then you're not walking with Jesus. You're not being Jesus to others. You're not walking in the light. As we had the leadership thing last week, it was shared that an example of, and we talked about this a long time before, is there like a walking on a path. And the way it was shared was like as if we were walking on this raised up path, kind of like a little ridge, through a swamp. So you're walking on this path. You've seen like almost like a little, well, maybe you hadn't seen it, but I'm from South Georgia. I've seen it. You have a little, maybe it's a little path, and it's raised up, and it's narrow, and it's weaving through the trees and the cypress trees, and there's water and muck all along there. And if you get off the path a little bit, it's kind of slippery, and you're going to slide right down into the muck. You're off the trail. You're not walking in the light. You're not walking with Jesus. How do you know when you're off in the muck? I'm going to tell you, one way you know is you're not loving others. You're not loving. You're not walking with Jesus if you don't have love for the brethren. You're not walking with, you can fool yourself. You can talk about how much you read the Bible and all this stuff. How much good you do, how much money you give. You can talk about, I'm not buying any of it if you don't have love for the brethren. You're off the trail. You need to get back on the trail and walk with Jesus. Walk in the light. Put on the armor of light. Love, faith, hope. We're not going anywhere if we're not on the trail. We're not going anywhere. If we're not loving, we're not on the trail. with the leadership guys, we've been talking about this idea of surrender. A lot of times, not loving is an issue of not surrendering our will to Christ. And we have, and a lot of you have seen this, we do the surrender sheet, we do Christ description of surrender. If you want those things, just ask me, I'll email them to you. And you can do them yourself. You guys, wives of guys that are going, it's already on your computer or his computer, you can go check it out. And you can go through it. It might help you if you deal with this issue. We all deal with this issue, surrender. So Jesus, not only did he love the brethren, he loved the lost. All you have to do, look at the incarnation and you look at the cross. But Jesus, here's how you knew he loved the lost. He didn't, not just his death on the cross, not just his coming to this earth, but he looked out on the masses. He had compassion on them, and then he said this. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The harvest is plentiful. He was saying, oh man, look at all these people. There's so much work and sacrifice to be done. Is the church willing to do it? Is the church willing to do it? Do they have a love for the lost? And we'll talk about that again, like I said, in just a minute. So we're on to verses 16 to 18, part C on your outline. This is God's will for you. So many people pray to know God's will. I'm going to tell you God's will for you this morning. This is your answer to that question. Oh, what's God's will for my life? We're going to have an answer to that question today. Verses 16 to 18. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I told you. I was going to give you the answer. There it is. This is not just an isolated verse just for your personal benefit. That's what I was referring to earlier. This is not just some verse you pick out, and this is, oh, my little verse, and I can just claim this, and I'm going to have joy. This is not just for you. It is for you. But it's connected to the previous verses and the message of this letter as a whole and to the mission of the church. This is about you being a part of a body and doing your part, living like this, and the message of the church going out because we're living like this. This is not just for your personal peace and satisfaction. This is for the purposes of God in the world, and you have an obligation to do these things, to live like this. And notice the radicalness of it. It is a radical verse. I mean, you see it printed all over stuff, and you can buy the little signs at Hobby Lobby and every other place. But it's a radical verse. It says, always, continually, in all circumstances. Does not sound radical? Always, continuously, in every single solitary circumstance that you find, always, always be like this. Always walk on the path. Don't ever make provision for the flesh. Oh, you've worked hard, you've labored, you've done this. Now, go home and watch anything you want to on TV for 3 hours. Don't make provision for the flesh. It says always be joyful and always stay on the path. If you find yourself off the path without these things, get back on the path because there is much at stake. There is much at stake. Eternal issues are at stake. If this is not you, then you need to get back on the path because there is much at stake. And the impossibility of this should strike you and remind you, apart from Him, you can do nothing. I hope you, when I'm saying these things, you're saying, oh my goodness, I cannot do that. Well, good, I can't either. The only way, get back on the path, abide in Christ, walk in the light, put on your armor, and you can do this. By faith, you can do this. These three are connected. Joy, prayer, and thankfulness. Be joyful. What a challenge, huh? It's a challenge to be joyful on Monday mornings, isn't it? Be joyful. But there's also encouragement. Why would He tell us to do this if we couldn't do it? Why would He tell us to be joyful? Always be joyful? That would just be God tempting us, taunting us. If it was not true, if it was not possible, be joyful. It can be done. Don't settle for less. It is by faith. And you know, the old timers used to talk about that deep settled peace, that deep settled joy. Not a happiness, a giddiness that results from good circumstances. I like that. I like circumstances to be good. I like to be happy. I like for it to be blue skies and sunshine and 3 feet of powder. I like things to be right and to be happy. So that's not what we're talking about. There is a joy, a contentment, a resting in Christ, a peace. No matter what. Now I'm going to tell you, I hesitated over this, you know, I probably shouldn't tell these stories that are not in my notes, but I'm going to. Now I've told this recently, because that's probably why it's on my mind. when Caleb was born, we weren't expecting Caleb to have Down syndrome. I wasn't expecting that. And so it was quite a shock to my system. Waited this long, all this hope is wrapped up. And this boy that we knew we were having, and you know, you can, if you know me, you know some of the things I could put into that of what all my hopes and dreams and plans are, you know. And then all of a sudden it seemed like, it emotionally felt like all that stuff was jerked away from me. It was given to me and it was taken back. It was taken, and it was like, my life is over. I know I'm not right in how I felt. I regret how I felt, but that's how I felt. Lori didn't have the same type of struggle I did. She had already surrendered it. And I was in the depth. I was numb. I was numb. I'd gone back to the house to get something. I was driving my truck back to the hospital. It had been a few days. He had jaundice, a few things. He had to stay a few extra days in the hospital. Lori had a C-section. And so we had a few extra days there. So I was driving back to the hospital, driving across the causeway, across the marshes, and I was noticing, boy, it's a blue sky. Man, it's a beautiful day. And then I thought, I have joy. I have joy. Why? I have no explanation. God did something to my heart. I had joy. I would have changed the situation if I could have. I would have changed it in a minute. I was not happy with my circumstances, but God did something. He can do that. Only He can do that. He gave me joy, and I was startled by it. It's the only other thing. I was startled by my own joy. Where did that come from? And I was thankful. He gives that. That is the joy. It's not dependent upon your circumstances. He can give you joy. But you must trust Him. And sometimes He just throws it in your lap. Thank goodness.
Pray continually.
This is, you know, one other thing I want to say about joy is that joy is, I've read this example before, it's like cups running over. Like you, your cup is full and it's running over and you have joy. When you don't have joy, your cup's not running over. I'm not saying that you, we all struggle. We all struggle with things. We have to wrestle with it. We have to trust God with it. I'm not saying that that is sin. But if your cups are not running over, if you're not having joy, it's sin that stops that. Sin stops joy. So maybe there needs to be some repentance. There needs to be some trust in God. I'm not trying to put a guilt on you again for struggling. We all struggle. But if you are continually not having joy, if your cup is not running over, sin stops that. There needs to be some repentance and turning to God. Pray continually is the next one. Pray continually is to not live distracted. It's always on the verge of prayer. It's in and out of prayer throughout the day. Now, if you've ever been in your life, you've had unrepentant sin in your life, and you claim to be praying, you were not being honest with yourself, okay? If you have unrepentant sin in your life, and you say, oh, I just pray all the time, and no, you don't. No, you don't. Unless you're praying for repenting, then you're praying. So I know people that are living sinful lives, and I've talked to them and say, yeah, well, you know, I just talk to God all the time. And I go, really? That just doesn't seem right. I think that's an impossibility. Who are you talking to? You must just be talking to yourself. And that's okay. We all talk to ourselves, but don't claim to talk to God. Don't claim to be at fellowship with God. If there's obvious, there's known sin in your life. If there's known sin in your life, unrepentant sin, you do not have fellowship with God. You have broken that fellowship with your sin. You need to repent. That if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, that sin's already been paid for by the cross. So you just need to take advantage of that payment of your sin. Get back in fellowship with God. But pray without ceasing. It is an undistracted life. It's abiding. It's walking in the Spirit. It's walking in the light. You know, I will acknowledge to you here, this takes, in a sense, growth, takes some practice, takes some experience in the sense. But anytime you find yourself not walking, don't beat yourself up. You just say, oh, forgive me, Lord. I really want to focus on you. He's always happy, always arms open for you. Give thanks in all circumstances. An ungrateful and complaining Christian is a contradiction. It's a contradiction. We won't go back into this, but you remember in detail, but I'll just remind you quickly. Remember we studied this before about the Israelites, and Paul brings this up about how they murmured and complained against God. God heard all of their murmuring, and He received it. They're complaining about their situation as they were complaining about God. That's how He received it. And they eventually, God dealt with them on their murmuring and their complaining. It is not our place to murmur and complain about our circumstances. That is not our place. God is sovereign. God, now I know your sin or my sin may have put us in the circumstances, but once we repent, that's where God has us. If we're walking, that's where He has us. And we need to trust God for those circumstances. Oh, but I married the wrong person. Those are the circumstances. Maybe you did. But once you have... You guys keep it together. But once you have married that person, they now are the right person for you. And you are married to them. And God expects you to be thankful and to be content in your circumstances. Like Romans 8:38, all things work together for the good of those who love Him. You can thank God for your circumstances. Whatever your circumstances are, why don't you, in your mind right now, just thank God for your circumstances. You just thank Him. Be thankful that things are the way they are. God is sovereign King of the universe. He could change the molecules. He can change the genetics. He can do anything He wants to do. Nothing is beyond His hand. He can change your circumstances. And if He hasn't, what does that tell you? God is sovereign. You are where you are, and be thankful. Be thankful for your circumstances, your situation. Always be thankful. Give thanks in all circumstances. An ungrateful and complaining Christian is a contradiction. God loves you. God is sovereign. He is working things out for your good. Trust Him and be thankful. Oh, but it's not fair. What about this over there? It's not fair. You may not understand it, but God is sovereign. He's working everything out for your good and for the good of all those who love Him. Trust God for other people's situation too. Not just your own. And then, verses 19 to 22, don't put out the fire. Remember, we talked about this. There was a fire in Thessalonica. I say it different every time, don't I? There was a fire there in that city. There was a fire. And it was spreading. They were on fire for God, the purposes of God, the mission of God. They were on fire for their love for God, for their love for each other. And this fire was spreading. Gospel embers were going out everywhere. And Paul's going to give them, I think, a little bit of a warning here. Don't quench the fire. Don't put out the fire of the Holy Spirit that is going. Don't stop this. Do not put out or quench the Spirit's fire. And do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Do not quench the Spirit. Here he's saying, don't do the things that I've warned you not to do. He's given them some specific warnings of things to stop doing, to don't do, or they're going to put out the fire. And then he's told them some things they should do, some things they need to take care of if they want to keep the fire going. They'll quench the fire if they don't do these things. If they do some things, they're going to quench the fire. He's saying, take care. The fire is burning, but don't put it out. So he's warned them, just a few things, just briefly, he's warned them about bitterness, about criticalness, about sexual sin, about living a holy life, about idleness, about not being patient with one another, about not loving one another, about not respecting the hard work of the elders, about not being alert. He warned them to be self-controlled, he warned them about not putting on faith, hope, and love. He warned them about living to please God and not self. He's warned them about their failure to pray and about their not offering hospitality. He told them to offer hospitality. He's told them to respond to the word and the direction of the church. So, shotgun approach there. But he's warned them and he's given them things to do. And he says, remember these things. Think about these things or the fire will go out if you don't do these things. And, you know, I think it says, when it says prophecy here, I think it would be a very narrow view to take. If we just took our what we sometimes see as prophecy in the church today, and sometimes what we see as prophecy is just some personal predictions about somebody in their life. And that's not really the prophecy that we... Now, certainly somebody can speak into your life. They can have a word from the Scripture that applies to your life personally. And that's good. Some people have the ability to do that. I know I've had people to give me a verse and I'm going, it applies just directly to what I'm going through. And that's awesome. And we should do that for one another. And particularly for those that are gifted to do that, have that ability to do that, that kind of discernment, then they should do that. But the prophet's function in the early church had many, it was a wide array. And they had a speaking gift. They spoke God's word to the people. And particularly, they were more prevalent before the completion of the canon, before the God's word was completed. You had because they didn't have God's word. So obviously, you'd have more people speaking God's word to the people. And they were encouragers. You can read, and I'm not going to go to the specific verses. They were encouragers of the people. They spurred the body on along the lines of keeping the church operating in the will of God. You see how the prophets work. Now we can get a lot of those things from gifted teachers and preachers. I'm not saying that gifted preachers and teachers are the gift of prophecy, but I think if we narrow this down to this specific thing of what we understand prophecy to be, we can start debating what is prophecy. You know, you see what I'm saying? We can have this debate over what is prophecy, but really I think the implication here is don't resist what God is doing in the church and where God is taking the church. And if you're out there fighting it and not joining in and not getting on board with what God is doing, then you're helping to put out the fire. That's the heart of the message, rather than to get into a debate about what is he talking about here about prophecy. Well, it could be a wide range of things because there's a wide range of ministry that the prophets had in the early church. So, as God leads us as a church, He's going to lead us through teaching and preaching. He's going to lead us through individuals getting a burden for something. He's going to lead us in the way I said about somebody being able to take a verse and apply that specifically to our situation as a church and individuals. So He doesn't just lead us in one way. He leads us through the plurality and the unity of the leaders, the elders, through the body. But God will lead us, and we're to test that by the Word of God. We're to test it. Is this where God leads churches? Is this what God leads individuals to do? But God, through the Holy Spirit, will, and He is, leading us in a direction. So we are to participate in that leading. Now, listen, if you don't agree with that leading, you're to test it. And you're to go to God's Word. And you're to bring it to the church. And you're to say, I don't know if this direction we're going in is right. And one person, Spirit-led person, can stop and get the church on track. So you have a responsibility. If you see, and I'm going to tell you where I think this church is going. If you aren't in agreement with that, if you're not willing to do your full part, each part, doing its part, then you need to stand up and say, not right this minute, you need to at some point, you can if you want, but you need to say at some point, I don't agree with the direction of this church, and this is why. And we may go, wow, you're wrong. No, that may be the answer. It might be wrong, but it might be right. The whole body participates in the direction. So if you're not liking it and you're not agreeing with it, then you don't need to just say, oh, I'm taking my toys and go home. You need to speak up. Let us know. Let us know. So I'm going to share with you a little bit this morning about where I think, I'd hope to discuss this with the elders before I said this. They can correct me. Ken will just have to listen on the tape. But they'll be faithful. They'll be faithful to hear. And if there's some lack of unity there, we will definitely fill you in on that. But this is not just my opinion. And this is just, this is what we together are seeing God doing in our midst. Let's identify it a little bit of what God is doing. And then maybe let's guess where He's taking us. You know, what's He going to do with us? How can we participate in that? If you disagree with that, if you don't think that's what God's doing in our midst, then you do need to speak up. Don't quench the Spirit. And don't allow the church to go in the wrong way. Test what's going on according to Scripture and see if it's right. That's what it says there. That's the meaning of that. But don't quench the Spirit by resisting or holding back or throwing out the anchor just because you're not comfortable. That's kind of that's getting to the gist of what Paul is saying there. I left my notes a long time ago there. So, do not quench the fire by ignoring the prophetic word, no matter how He brings that word. So, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that at any time I speak for God in a thus saith the Lord type of manner. Okay, I'm not saying that. But I do believe that God is leading us through His Word, through circumstances, through people, through the Holy Spirit. I believe He is leading us. So, we're not to let go of how God is leading us. We're not to get distracted, discouraged. We're to resolve to follow through and not quench the fire. Hold on to that which we have attested and agreed upon in agreement with God's Word. So let's not get distracted by the details there. Let's get the heart of that message. God has revealed to us. You may disagree on exactly how that comes to place, but God has given us the direction. He has. So let's identify if that's true. He's given us the ability to do that. Let's identify if that's true. If it's true, let's throw our whole heart into it. A little quick reminder there at the end. He says, avoid every kind of evil. Why did He throw that in there? Just another room. You're going to be tempted in many ways. If God's doing something in your midst, then there's going to be temptation to get off track in some shape, form, or fashion. Maybe it's just grumpiness. Maybe it's lust. It could be any variety of things. But you will be. And he says, abstain from any kind of evil, because those things quench the fire. You watch your individual sin quenches the fire of the church. And to not respond to where God has taken us is to quench the fire. So, what do I think that God is doing? As we've gone through 1 Thessalonians, no accident we're in 1 Thessalonians. No accident that the things they're dealing with just strikes us. A lot of us, I believe, deep to the core, where we go, you know, when you're reading the Bible and you go, wow, that is true. All of it's true. Every word is true. But sometimes there's one thing that really hits you, you know. Wow, that is true for us today. That really impacts us. There's been a lot of that going on in 1 Thessalonians. So what I believe that God is doing, I believe He is building unity in the body. Do you realize, I don't know that I've ever been involved where there's been such a lack of division, where there's been unity in the body. There's been great unity. There's been great love for one another. There's been a growing love for one another in the body. I believe that you guys are putting on faith, hope, and love. And I see partnerships developing and co-laboring beginning to develop. So, the fire is going. That's my impression. And my impression is this is what God is doing in us. And that He's building that unity. And maybe I'm going too far here, but I think that I think He's brought in people that He's given the same passion and the same desire, and it's actually increased the unity. It's increased the fire. And I think we need to continue to develop that unity among us, among the brethren, a love for one another. But something else has to follow after that. There has to be another step taken. And I believe where that lies is us together reaching out for the harvest. So I'm not trying to, we always need to be reaching out for the harvest. But I think that's going to be pushed more and more, because I think that's where God is taking us more and more. We need to be developing this unity of the brethren. We need to be eating together. We need to be fellowshipping together. We need to be building one another up. We need to be encouraging each other in the Word. We need to be praying together. We need to be becoming better friends. We need to make an effort at those things and do those things, because we're building our partnerships. Now, those things cannot fold in upon themselves where we get focused on each other. They have to be building partnerships for going out into the harvest fields. Now, I don't know all the specific timing of all this. I don't pretend to. I believe God will reveal it to us as we need to know it. I'm observing what is going on right now. I think that our next steps are, we bring unbelievers into our lives. We open our lives up to non-believers. We bring them into our homes. Maybe we have another family over with us when we do this. You see, because then they see our love for one another. They see our friendship with one another. They're attracted to that. They see that God loves them through that. John 17 tells us that. Non-believers will see us together, and they'll see something there. They'll see the unity and the love, and they will interpret that in their heart that God loves them. That's how God works. So we are to, in community, reach out to the lost, and we are to make that a definite effort. And then their hearts will be soft for the gospel. Then they can go through a firm foundation, and it will change. We've seen it happen. Seen the relationships open up our lives. People go through a firm foundation. For instance, that doesn't have to be a firm foundation, so they hear the gospel somehow. And their lives are transformed. And their relationships are already there, and they're a part of the body. And the order of things may be different for individuals, but I believe that this is in general what God is doing. Now, I have heard and I have interpreted myself as the harvest being somehow easier than the planting of seed. You know, Jesus used the agricultural examples all the time. And we've talked about these in the parables of planting the seed. And we talked about watering and tilling the soil and all those things. And somehow it's kind of this impression has come across that I think at times in the church that, oh, but the harvest is easy. You know, this one planted and this one watered, but I got the harvest. I just got to walk up and pluck the fruit off the tree. And there, it was fun. And yeah, I was glad I got to do that. I'm thankful for all those people in the past that invested in that person. I got the harvest. Well, if you look in an agricultural community during the time of the harvest, is it laid back and relaxed? If you, you know, if you're planning on going like on a short-term mission trip, you know what I always ask? I say, well, what's going on in the fields? Not in the fields of the people, the real fields. Are they harvesting? If they're harvesting, we're not going to see anybody because they're going to be working day and night to get the crop in. And they're going to be making whatever sacrifices they have to make to get the crop in. If you have a few fruit trees in your yard, or you have a garden, you know when the harvest comes in, it gets intense. It can get intense. The work starts then. And so the harvest is really not this easy time of just plucking ripe fruit. There's some sacrifice. There has to be a willingness to sacrifice and lay our lives down for the harvest. So if you catch my drift, this is where we're headed. We will quench the fire if we're not willing to raise the intensity, to raise the sacrifice, to raise the opening up of our lives to others. It cost us to do that. It cost us to do that. Just like bringing in the harvest cost. But the fields are ripe for the harvest. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Why are the workers few? People don't like that intensity. They don't like the sacrifice. We all avoid that. But that is, I believe, that's where we're headed. This is what we need to be willing. We need to be willing to do. We can quench the spirit with a lack of willingness for sacrifice or intensity for the harvest. So the fire's going. We're doing what we ought to do. I really believe that. I believe that things are happening as they need to happen. But as it comes time for the harvest, are we willing? If we're not willing, we'll put out the fire. The fire will go out. We can just continue to gather more believers if we want and pretend that we're just a growing, nice church. Or we can gather in the harvest in partnership and co-laboring and community together, just like St. Patrick. Remember that I shared with you how he won Ireland with the community together doing this. Party on your island. Continue to be conformed to the image of Christ. Jesus is coming back. 23 and 24. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful and He will do it. Now some on this particular thing will go off here and go into great detail on the trichotomy of man, the spirit, soul, body. Now, we're not going to do that. Because I think the emphasis here is like in Romans 12:1 that says, offer your whole bodies as living sacrifices. I think that's what he's getting at here, is your whole self will be transformed. Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and strength, I think is the same sort of thing. Is that God is changing us completely. Now, but just to satisfy that little curiosity, I'll just mention this quickly. Soul and spirit, though, are used interchangeably, so I don't think this is extremely definitive, but sometimes people will break this down as the spirit being the part that was dead and is now alive, that part that communicates with God, and the soul as the sphere of our emotions, will, and personality, and then the physical body. It helps to identify that a little bit, just because we know that God changes all of those things. He changes our emotion, even our personality. He transforms our spirit. So we are to be totally being continually conformed to the image of Christ until He returns. And this is mentioned over and over here about Jesus is coming and we need to be alert and we need to be growing. He will fully sanctify us to perfection when He returns. But we are to be moving towards that now, continually with the end in mind. And we are to be, as 1 John 2:28 says, unashamed at His coming. That doesn't mean we're perfect at His coming, but that means we are continually being conformed to the image of Christ, growing more and more like Christ. And either we die or Jesus comes back and we're not ashamed. because we were continually moving towards God and being more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Okay, we'll wrap this up. Verses 25 and 26. Brothers, pray for us. Greet the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read before all, read to all the brothers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ with you. So after church, everybody kiss each other and then we'll... Cultures are different. And so I don't think we need to break our culture here. Stay in your seat, David. So, you know, when you go to... But some of you would be comfortable for this. I could name names, but I won't. Some of you wouldn't be. But when we when we go to Turkey, you know, it's in the Middle East, and they greet one another in the churches and everywhere with a holy kiss, you know? So, and it's like, I don't know, there's something about the greeting. It caught me off guard a little bit at first, and I want to get that left thing right and just the right sequence, or you mess up. So, you know, it just took me a little while to get used to those burly old guys with a scruffy beard and kissing their cheek, but I adapted. So, but there's something there about greeting the brethren, about taking the time to greet and welcome one another. It's a simple thing, but I think a sincere greeting of the brothers and sisters that have been apart, even for a short time. We've been apart for a little while. We're happy to see one another. It's good to show that. It's good to just greet one another. That can just be a warm handshake or a hug or whatever is appropriate, but or a kiss for some of you guys. that we're glad to see one another, and we greet one another in the name of the Lord. And he finishes off here with grace be with you. Grace obviously is what God has given us in the forgiveness of sin, but it's also what he gives us to carry on and to minister and to serve others. It's by grace that we can do these things. All these things he's talked about, it is by grace. And so it's grace to you. And the one thing that Paul says there, it just sticks out to me, is brothers, pray for us. That here's Paul, super apostle, with all of his guys and partners, then they're off doing God's work, but he's saying, in sincerity, brothers, pray for us. We need you to pray for us. And that always strikes me. I like that.